Good morning. My name is Trent. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm looking forward to our time together this morning. One of the responsibilities I have here is I'm responsible for helping people get connected here. And if you are newer to Trinity, maybe today's your first time and I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love that opportunity, and I'd invite you after the service to make your way back to Guest Connections. I'll be there, and you can introduce yourself, and that would be great. Today we're continuing our series on broken vessels and how God throughout Scripture and throughout all of history has used broken people, broken vessels, imperfections to come alongside the work that he's doing and to join him and to partner with him in the things that he's doing for his kingdom. And so I look forward to this morning and our time together. As we begin, would you just join me in prayer? Father, we just come before you right now. We want to lay our hearts before you. Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts this morning to hear from you, to receive from you. And Lord, that you would soften our hearts in ways that enable you and allow you to come in and make changes to us. God, we want to be more like you. We want to be greater reflections of who you are. And so would you come this morning, be at work within us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, I'm wondering how many of us think about faith and fear and the connection they have in everyday life. And every day, how we routinely put our faith in people, in objects, in finances, oftentimes without maybe ever thinking about it. The dictionary defines faith as having complete confidence or trust in someone or something. And so I just think about some of the everyday situations that we go through where we're putting faith in someone or something. And it may have been just this morning as you were driving here and you were going through an intersection that has either stop signs or stop lights. And as you go through that intersection on the green light, you're putting faith in other people that they're going to stop at their red light or stop at the sign. Or maybe you are investing for the future, or you've got this great job you've got right now, and you're putting faith that your investments and your job now is going to be able to provide for your needs, not only for now, but for the future as well. My guess is even when you came in this morning, that as you prepared to sit down, you didn't take time to check the seat, to make sure that it was solid, to make sure that it was attached. You just walked in and you sat down and all was good. Those are all ways in which every day we have faith in someone or something. But those very things that can give us faith are also things that can create fear for us. If you've ever been in maybe a traffic accident that happened in an intersection, or you were there when one happened, as you drive through intersections after that, they tend to create fear for you. They tend to create this uneasiness. Or maybe you've had an investment go terribly wrong, or you've lost a job unexpectedly, or you've had some financial hardship enter life that has depleted your financial resources, and now you have fear over how are you going to provide for the future. Or what would have happened this morning if you came in and as you were sitting down, somebody just two seats over, just a little bit before you, sat down in their chair and they went crashing to the floor. Now, as you're helping them up and thanking God that it wasn't you, would you then be going back to your seat and checking it to make sure it was solid? And maybe next week you choose to sit in a different section because maybe this one's not so good anymore. All of those things are places where we can have faith or we can have fear. And maybe you can relate to that there are places in life today where you have faith or you have fear. But where we put our trust is where is a reflection of where we have our faith. And the question then becomes, where do we put our confidence, our trust, and our faith? This morning we're going to take some time and we're going to look at a story in Scripture that involves the Israelites and a man named Gideon. And the story is full of both fear and faith. And the story occurs in the book of Judges in chapters 6 through 8. And as we get ready for that, the big idea that we're going to look at this morning that I want you to be aware of is that when God is the source of our faith, fear is removed. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this. When God is the source of our faith, fear is removed. Now, a couple of things that I think are helpful to know before we get going about the book of Judges. It's got a unique name, and the title Judges is actually what these 12 leaders were called. There was 12 leaders in between Joshua and Samuel the prophet, and they were called judges, and they led Israel in both civil ways and military ways. And Gideon is one of those judges. In fact, he's the seventh one in the list. And another thing that we should know about judges is there's this cycle that we see repeated throughout the book. And it starts, number one, there's four kind of stages to the cycle. I mean, one is that the Israelites do what is evil in God's sight. And when that happens, then God allows a neighboring country to come in and to conquer Israel and to oppress Israel. And the third piece is that the Israelites cry out to God for help. And the fourth stage of that cycle is that God raises up a judge. God raises up an individual to come and save, to come and rescue the Israelites from their sin, from their problems, from their oppression. And then the cycle repeats itself and it starts all over. This morning, if you've got a Bible with you of any kind, you can turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. And our story actually goes through chapters 6, 7, and 8. We're not going to have time to read it all, so we're going to walk through it, but we'll try to stop at some places along the way and take a look. And the very first verse of chapter 6 is an important one for us to start with to help us understand what's going to happen in this story. So chapter 6, verse 1 says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of God, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years." So right away, we see those two stages we were just talking about, that they did what was evil in God's sight, and second, that God is allowing a neighboring nation to come and oppress them. Now think about it. 7 years, is they were under the oppression of the Midianites. It was destruction and devastation like we've probably never seen. The scripture talks about it being like locusts, both in terms of number and in their ability to destroy things. And so every year when the Midianites would come, the Israelites would flee. They would run to their caves, to their dens, to their strongholds in the mountains. And they would hide until they had left. And when the Midianites left, there was nothing left for the Israelites. So after 7 years of this, the Israelites finally cry out to God. Isn't that kind of like us that, you know, we try to work things out on our own and eventually we get to the point where it's like, okay, God, now I need your help. So 7 years, they cry out, and God responds in two ways. First, he sends a prophet. And basically the prophet says to them, he reminds them of what God's done for them, that he brought them up out of Egypt, that he's brought them up out of slavery, that he's continuously rescued them and freed them and come to their aid. And in the process, he's also told them and called them not to worship the idols of other cultures, other communities, other groups. But the prophet ends with, "But you've disobeyed me." And then God responds by raising up a judge, a man named Gideon. And we read that an angel of the Lord goes to Gideon and to meet Gideon and to talk with Gideon. And when he goes to Gideon, he finds Gideon, like the other Israelites, living in fear. It says he's beating out wheat. Now, normally you would do that outdoors where there's an open area and there's wind, and you would beat the wheat and you would throw it in the air and the wind would capture the chaff and blow it away, and the kernels of wheat would fall to the ground and you would have the good material for your use. But because he's afraid, he's actually doing it in a wine press. Now, a wine press has taller walls. Sometimes it has a roof on it, but he was hiding his wheat and what he was doing from the Midianites because he didn't want it to be taken as well. And what's so interesting is this is the place where the angel finds him hiding while the angel comes to talk to him. And here's the greeting the angel gives to it. You can find it in verse 12 of chapter 6. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" The Lord is with you is his very first thing. He wants Gideon to know he's not alone, that God is there with him. And then, interestingly enough, he calls him mighty man of valor. Now, this is the first time we've ever heard about Gideon, and there's nothing that tells us that he's got some kind of history that would give reason to call him a mighty man of valor. But God doesn't see Gideon in the same way Gideon sees himself. God doesn't see Gideon through what he's accomplished in his past. God sees him for how he's made him in his image. God sees him for how he knows he's going to use Gideon in the future. And he calls him into something that Gideon has not experienced yet, and that's being a mighty man of valor. That's the greeting. Now, Gideon's response to it is he goes right on over the mighty man of valor part, and his response to God is with you, the Lord is with you, is, well, if the Lord is with us, then why is all of this bad stuff happening? Doesn't that sound like us? I find myself so many times going, God, if you're here, if you're hearing my prayers, God, why are these challenges and difficulties happening either in my life or the life of people I know or in the life of our community here? And he goes on and he talks about, if this God who did all these things is supposed to be here, why isn't he with us in a way that we can see? So the angel of the Lord lets Gideon continue to talk. And in verse 14 we read, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?'" So remember, starts with, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And he reminds him again, I am with you. I'm not asking you to do something alone. I'm not telling you to go someplace you're going to be without me. I am going to be with you. And we talked about how faith is where we put our confidence, our trust. And Gideon is about to show us where he has put his. In verse 15 of chapter 6, he says, "And he," Gideon, "said to him," the angel, "'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the least in my father's house, or is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" So just like Moses, just like Jeremiah, just like other individuals in the Bible, Gideon had a full list of why he can't be the one. He doesn't have the skills. He doesn't have the abilities. He doesn't have all the resources that he needs. But he's also got his focus in the wrong place. He says, how can I? And God's made it clear already twice. I'm going with you. I'm going on your behalf. And I'm asking you to join with me. But Gideon is only seeing himself in this. Where he's putting his faith is in his abilities and his skills, and he recognizes that his abilities and his skills are not matching up with what God's calling him to do, which is to go and save the Midianites. An important thing for us to hear and to understand in this is that we do not want to be a people who let fear, the fear of life, replace our faith in God. We don't want to be a people who let our fear of life replace our faith in God. Gideon was so focused on life that was going on around him and what and who he was, that his ability to put his confidence, his faith, his trust in God was greatly diminished. So as the story continues, I don't know if Gideon's stalling now, but he says, well, if I've found favor, let me prepare a gift. And so he goes and prepares a gift, and he brings out a lamb and some broth and some unleavened bread. And when he comes out, the angel of the Lord tells him, go ahead and put it on the rock there. And the angel of the Lord takes his staff, and he touches that rock, and fire comes from the rock. It consumes everything. And in an instant, the angel of the Lord is gone. And now Gideon knows that he's been in God's presence, and he's now fearing for his life because the Israelites believed that no person could be in God's presence, could see God and live. And knowing that there was fear, God immediately comes to him and says, listen, don't be afraid. In fact, I want you to have my peace. I didn't come here to destroy you. I didn't come here to hurt you. I came here to reveal myself to you. And so God gives him his peace. And Gideon builds an altar in that place and calls it peace. That night, God comes back to him and says, Gideon, listen, I'm calling you to address this issue of the Midianites with me, but before we do that, we've got some business we need to take care of in your own backyard. You have an altar to Baal there, and you have an Asherah pole, and your family has a history of worshiping that, and that can't go with me if you and I are going to go together to deal with the Midianites. And so he tells Gideon he wants him to tear it all down. And so Gideon agrees. It's kind of his first step of baby faith and responding to God. He agrees, but there's still that fear. And so he waits till night, and he gets 10 of his men, and they go out in the dark, and they tear down the altar, and they destroy this Asherah pole, and they build actually an altar to God and offer a sacrifice there. And the next morning when the townsmen wake up, they discover that their altar, that their Asherah pole had been destroyed. And they begin to ask around, what happened? Who did this? And I'm sure with having had 10 guys help him, it didn't take long for somebody to leak it that it was Gideon. And pretty soon they're at the house of Gideon's father, Joash. And they're demanding that Joash send his son out so that they can kill him. And Joash responds and says, you know what? If Baal is God, Baal's going to take care of this. You don't need to do it on his behalf. He'll deal with Gideon the way that Gideon needs to be addressed. And so in that moment, the men leave, and Gideon gets to see God's hand active in his life. He's already seen God's hand active in so many ways when he spoke with the angel of the Lord, when he saw the offering consumed. And now he's seen his life spared from him as well. And it continues on. So right after this time where Gideon had done what God told him to, after the people of the town had come and said, we want him so we can kill him. It's at that moment now that we read that the Midianites and the Amalekites are getting ready for their annual vacation in the land of the Israelites. And they've crossed the Jordan and they have camped. And when God calls us, he also empowers us. We read in verse 34 of chapter 6, The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. It came upon him. It covered him fully and completely. God's Spirit. Gideon has God's Spirit. And his simple act of faith then was to blow this trumpet. So he blows this trumpet. And he sends messengers to the local tribes of Israel. And in response, 32,000 men come up against Gideon. 32,000. But Gideon, even after he's got this 32,000 with him, is still living in fear. Even though he's had God's Spirit upon him, and he's seen the miraculous things God has already done, he's still living in fear, much like you and I. We see God in our everyday lives, and then we forget the next day what God's done. So Gideon, in one of maybe the more famous things that we've heard about Gideon, he does this fleece test with God. And he's like, God, listen, if you're serious, if you're real, this is what you want me to do, then here's what I need. Not all the stuff that you've already accomplished on my behalf, but I need a couple more things here. One is, will you go ahead? I'm going to put this fleece of wool on the ground, and would you make that wet tonight and the ground around it dry? And the next day, Gideon wakes up, and he takes that fleece, and it's so wet, he wrings out that fleece, and he has a full bowl of water. Now, Gideon knows he's starting to maybe get in dangerous territory with God, because then he goes, well, now God, one more, if I haven't made you mad, please, just one more. Would you flip it around? And this time, would you make the fleece dry and the ground wet? And God does that. And then we see that as preparation for what Gideon's about to step into. In chapter 7, we're going to see God take some more active steps. Now, I told you that there was 32,000 who came up to go against the Midianites. The Midianites numbered 135,000. So for those of you who are good at math, it's just over a 4-to-1. The odds against them, 4-to-1. But Gideon is taking his step of faith, and he feels like, okay, God's shown himself, and so we're going to do this. But in chapter 7, verse 2, we read, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So even though they're down 4-to-1, maybe on a good day, the Israelites can take out the Midianites, and they won't look at God. They won't see this God who continues to pursue them, this God who has rescued them time after time, that they're going to overlook the incredible love that he has for them. And so God says, there's too many. 32,000 is too many. And so he says to Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell your army that whoever is afraid can go home. Now, I would expect 32,000 to go home. But in reality, there's only 22,000 that leave, and there's 10,000 left behind. So Gideon just watched his force be cut. And they went from a 4-to-1 ratio to now being at a disadvantage of 13-to-1, over 13-to-1. And yet Gideon continues to take these small steps of faith, doing what God tells him to do. In verse 4 of chapter 7, we read that the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And what God ends up doing is he takes those 10,000 men down to the water, and based on how they drink, he separates them. And when it's all said and done, Gideon's left with 300 men. 300 against 135,000. Do you think we might be filled with fear? But Gideon was continuing to be on this journey of where is he putting his faith? He's taking steps closer to understanding who God is and what God has done, and how God has continued to pursue him, and how God has continued to pursue the Israelites. And so God knows that there's still this fear in Gideon's heart, and he invites him, go down to the Midianite camp tonight while it's dark, and I want you to listen in. And so Gideon sneaks down there, and he's listening in, and as he's listening in, he's hearing two men talk, and one of the men is sharing a dream, and he says, in my dream, there's this cake of barley that came rolling down this hill. Now, the cake of barley is probably about the size of a bagel. Okay? This cake of barley comes rolling down the hill, and it slams into the tent of Midian, the place of our authority, and it flattens the tent, completely destroys it. So this little bagel rolling down a hill, big tent, destroys the tent. And the guy listening to him gives an incredibly interesting interpretation of that dream. In verse 14 of chapter 7, the man says, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. Now, there's no reason that a man in this camp would know the name of Gideon. He's done nothing. He's encountered them never before. They shouldn't know his name, and yet they do. And more than likely, the Israelites had no weapons. They wouldn't have swords. The destruction had been so significant for so long that there were no to very few weapons that the Israelites would have. But this dream talks about the sword of Gideon. And in that moment, there's a huge change in Gideon. Chapter 7, verse 15. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. He worshiped. Gideon knew that dream and the interpretation of it could not have happened without God. And he knew without a doubt in that moment that God was in the midst of this. And he realized that it had never been about him. It had always been about God, the God who pursues, the God who loves, the God who created all things, the God who's always been there. In that moment, he knows that it's God who is going to defeat the Midianites, not Gideon. That he's simply asking Gideon to go with him and to partner with him and to see these incredible things that God is going to do. And he worships. And when he's done worshiping, he then says in the rest of the verse 15, he returned to the camp of Israel and he said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. Arise. Living, active faith always leads us to action. God is moving. God is wanting us to move with him, and he calls us to move with him. In fact, when we talk about our faith coming out in action, the book of James in the second chapter talks about how our faith is displayed, how our faith is lived out by how we act. And now Gideon is fully on board, full confidence, trust that God is able to destroy the Midianites. And he says to the rest of his army, let's go. We're going to do this. 300 men. And the short story of it is they don't have any weapons, but they've got torches that they cover with jars, and they've got trumpets. That's what you're going to take your 300 people up against the group of 135,000. And so they spread out, they break open their jars, they've got their torches lit, it's the middle of the night, they blow their trumpets, the dream had spread throughout the Midianite camp, they're in fear, and they turn and they start fleeing, and the Israelites continue to blow their trumpets and to chase with their torches. And in this process, 120,000 Midianites kill each other. Not by the hands of the Israelites. all the Israelites had to do was blow their trumpets and shout a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And that brought the fear of that dream into reality for the Midianites. Gideon led as a judge for 40 years. And Israel experienced peace during that time. Unfortunately, when Gideon died, the Israelites returned to their old behaviors. Began stage one of that cycle again. He did not finish well. He did a number of things that were outside of God's will. Even in the battle, he pursued and did some things that were about vengeance rather than about God's will. He lost sight over time of where he had put his faith and where he needed to put his faith. And you and I think, are an awful lot like Gideon, where we can be full of fear, not sure how things are going to work out. Maybe there's something going on in your life right now that's causing fear for you, and you don't understand how it's going to be resolved. Like Gideon, we can also walk in faith. So we have to decide who or what is the source of our faith. If it's anything besides God, fear is going to be a part of our lives. As I mentioned earlier, that faith in God always, always creates action. And I love when I hear the stories of people here in our family, our body, our community, who have faced difficult, fearful situations and have been able to walk in faith in God through those situations. Situations where they knew that they weren't capable, where they didn't have the right skills or the right resources or the right whatever, but they have trusted God to do the work for them and with them and without fear. Multiple families in our family, in our body, have adopted both infants and older children. And most of those families had those moments where there was questions about finances, about stage of life. We weren't expecting this. How are we going to be able to handle all this? But those questions didn't take them to a place of fear because they were listening to the heart and the will of God. And their faith was in His ability to provide all that they need for those situations. Even as we talked about restored, I think about all the people who were involved in getting that off the ground and taking it from some simple idea to a reality. And when it was just that simple idea, all the obstacles that needed to be overcome. Lots of things that can create fear. But if you talk with the people of Restored, they will tell you time after time God intervened and stepped in providing a location, providing the right lease, and providing all the different resources they've needed. And they didn't let fear stop them from doing what God was calling them to do. Even in our own midst, there's a couple who has invested very significantly and given very generously to an individual who was rescued and brought out of trafficking. And this wasn't something that they were looking for. It's not something that they were equipped for, trained for, had been seeking out, but God brought these people together in a way that showed His hand at work and was able to provide the love and the care that God wanted given. These people stepped in faith, trusting God to do what they never could. And God was the source of faith. So are there parts of life right now where you're in fear? Are there parts of life now where you're walking in faith in God? Because it's not about us trying to do more. It's not about us trying harder. For Gideon and the Israelites, he made it clear it was all about God doing it, not about them. And God's calling us to join Him in advancing His kingdom, in doing the work of His kingdom. And He tells us He is with us. And he tells us that he gives us his power. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that is poured into us when we come into relationship with Christ. And it's that power that God gives to us. He never calls us for his purpose without giving us his mission, his power as well. And just like God called the Israelites out of their dens, out of their caves, out of their strongholds, the places where they had been hiding from the culture around them, He's sending us into groups of people who think differently than we do, act differently than we do, believe differently than we do. But he says he's going with us, and he's going in a way that brings glory to him and brings those people into relationship with him. Our great faith isn't about having more or deeper amounts of something. It's about who we are and who we put our faith in. And are we putting our faith in the great God, the creator of all things, the source of all things? God is never outmanned, overwhelmed, or unprepared. So when you and I find ourselves in those difficult places that God has called us to, whether it's in our backyards with a neighbor, whether it's somebody in a work situation that we're involved with, whether it's somebody in our extended family, God's never outmanned, overwhelmed, or unprepared. And we can always put our faith and trust in him. He says to us, I will go with you. I am with you. Go in that might, not in your might. It's not faith in yourself and your abilities, your skills. It's faith in who I am, who I said I am, who I am saying to you, I'm calling you to be. My child, my heir, go with me. When God is the source of our faith, fear is removed. When God is the source of our faith, fear is removed. It's not about what you and I can do. It's not about our confidence in who we are. It's about the fullness of who God is and walking in what he calls us to. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you that you hear us when we call, that you love us unconditionally, that you've pursued us even when we have not pursued you, that you are the one who rescues us. You are the one who equips and provides for us. And God, we pray that our hearts today would be changed by you. May we be listening, Lord, for where you're calling us to act on your behalf, to partner with you, so that we can see the greatness of who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.